As you're walking through life, how do you view the multitudes of people who pass before your face day in and day out? You know your neighbors. If you know them well, you know what they're all about. Your friends, you know them, and you know them well and what they're about. This evening, I don't want us talking about people with whom we're acquainted. I want us to think in terms of the multitudes of people with whom we come in contact. In other words, think in terms of sitting over there in Beaver Stadium, that second largest stadium in the Western Hemisphere, the third largest in the world. And looking out at the multitudes, what do you see? What do you see when you look there? Why am I asking that question? I'm asking that question because in God's providence, 11 days after that over-the-handlebar trip on the bike, our family went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. 18 of our 23 sons, daughters, daughters-in-law, and grandchildren were able to gather together in one place there. And I don't know, some of you may know, but there's a museum there to the Titanic. Maybe you remember the Titanic, the unsinkable Titanic. In fact, one journalist wrote, as that Titanic was ready to go on its virgin trip, even God couldn't sink the Titanic. And you know how the Lord answered that comment on February the 14th, 1912, the Titanic sank. I didn't go to the museum with our family members. Those who went, however, enjoyed it, learned by being there, and one of our daughters bought a book for me and brought it back to me and gave it to me. And the book's title is The Titanic's Last Hero by Moody Adams with historian Lee W. Meredith. And that 132-page paperback had these words printed on the top of the cover: "The courageous, true story of Reverend John Harper that can change your life forever." That's interesting. My daughter gave that to me. And as I read that story of testimonies of people whose lives were impacted through the ministry of John Harper, and particular stories of how, as the Titanic was sinking, John Harper was going over the people and saying, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And it's told of his hanging on to debris in the ocean, and a man coming near him, and he grabs the man and he helps the man hang on to the debris, and he asks the man, "Do you know the Savior?" And the man wasn't sure. And John gave him that piece of wood. He said, "I'll pray for you. You'll come to know the Savior." My life was impacted by those 32 pages. And he had an opportunity in 1911 to come to the Moody Church in Chicago. He was a minister in England. And to preach there. And he was coming back on 1912 to preach there again, and died there in the ocean. But the outline of the sermon that he preached there in 1911 impacted me particularly as a Reformed minister. A Reformed minister who has had occasion to listen to some of my elder ministers and hear stories of how they, in their ministry, sought to be faithful to building the saints up in that like precious faith that we share together in the Apostles' Creed and in the Catechism. But he tells the story over and over again of how one Saturday evening he was talking with one of his elders. And the elder said, "I won't be at worship tomorrow morning, but I'll be there in the evening." "You won't be there?" "No." "Well, why?" "Well, I'm going to take an unsaved friend of mine to worship at the Baptist church. And I'm praying he'll hear the gospel and repent and believe, and then I'll bring him at night to be discipled." I was impressed. John Harper talked about the chain of the gospel of redemption that impacted his life and the Lord used in his life to share the gospel over and over and over again. And the testimonies of people who heard him on salvation truly impressed me. So all of that to bring us to a consideration of Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 38, and Mark 6, verses 30 through 34. So let's stand. We'll pray that God would help us understand this portion of his word, and he'd be pleased to apply it to our lives in a way that may be unique for us. Father in heaven, we come to this portion of your word at this time in our lives, praying that your Spirit indeed would encourage us and instruct us and challenge us to see today as Jesus saw then. For Jesus' sake, we pray, in the advancement of your kingdom, the building up of the church of God in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then you're supposed to still be standing, aren't you? My bad. I'm sorry. If you are inclined to stand as the words read, please do. Mark 6, beginning with verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Please be seated. There you are in Beaver Stadium. 106,572 persons sitting there. What are you thinking about them? Well, we're sitting in an evening worship service, so obviously we're going to say they're image bearers of God created by the Creator. Yes, that's true, isn't it? How many of us sit there and wonder, are they red or blue? Are they conservative or liberal? Where do they stand on absolutes? Probably most of them believe in one absolute, and that is there are no absolutes. But what did Jesus see when he saw the multitudes? What did Jesus see when he saw the multitudes? Well, you just heard it read. He saw sheep without a shepherd. Mark 6:34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd." And Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." My challenge is simple this evening. Let's learn to see today as Jesus saw people in his day. And so the first thing that we want to consider is, what is our vision? What do we see when we see people? Not our friends, not neighbors whom we know, but people. Do we see people in need of a shepherd? Why is it important for us to see people who are in need of a shepherd? Because as soon as we begin to look at others who are sheep in need of a shepherd, we're reminded of what we once were. We were all like sheep who what? Going our own way, doing our own thing, being our own person. We were no different than they are apart from Jesus Christ. And when we begin to realize that we too once were sheep without a shepherd, we begin to understand they're not so much different than we are at the core of who we are apart from Jesus Christ. Some of us have had dramatic conversion experiences. Some of us are able to identify with Saul of Tarsus. And we were convicted of some heinous sin. We were adulterers, we were murderers, we were thieves. And some of us are able to say, that wasn't me. Wait a minute. Are you sure? Lust after someone? Angry and hateful towards someone? Coveting? You know, sometimes we lily white covenant children need to come to grips again with who we were apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Some of you will remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, one of them for each of us this evening. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But don't you love the 11th verse? May this really be us. And such were some of you. That's what we used to be. But by the grace of God, we were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, those of us who understand we're part of that, but some of you once were. When we understand we were like sheep without a shepherd, we can appreciate what Jesus says as John records it in the 10th chapter in verses 3 and 4. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Sitting there as part of that 160,000 people and hearing the voice of Jesus. Unto the repentance of our sins and our embracing of Jesus Christ. If we are seeing today as Jesus saw then, we will see folks around us in their trespasses and sins and remember there, but for the grace of God, go I. May our vision be that vision that Jesus had when he was on this earth concerning the multitudes. And may indeed it be true of each one here, as Peter wrote in the second chapter in verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. There may be covenant children here this evening who haven't really come to grips with Jesus. May this verse become true for you, that tonight you're looking to Jesus. And He's becoming the shepherd and the overseer of your life. And some of us may have been living for some time now saying, "I'm a sheep in the fold of Jesus." But has He really been shepherding us? And is He truly overseeing us such that we hear His voice and we obey His voice? Because you see, it's as we obey His voice that He knows we love Him. As we see people today, the way Jesus saw them in His day, like sheep without a shepherd, are we not then also able to identify with Jesus? Vision, compassion. What did He do when He saw those sheep living scattered, weary, without a shepherd? Oh, that's what they deserve, that brood of vipers. They're only getting what their decisions lead them to get. No, that's not what Jesus did. His heart was welled up with compassion for them. How moved are we to compassion when we see the multitudes around us, according to Fox News or National Public Radio or CNN or the Wall Street Journal or Washington Post, or on and on and on it goes. It's because of the compassion that Jesus had for those who were living as shepherdless sheep, that He went to the cross for you and for me. But why did He go to the cross for you and for me? Well, before the foundation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, "When the race falls, Jesus, you'll have a bride. And we will love certain ones out of that fallen race, and they will come to us. And you will be their shepherd." It was Tuesday of this week, having served as the minister of the congregation in Beaver Falls, where we continue to worship for 19 years, I was promoted to being the chairman of the Building and Grounds Committee. And we're going to have the inauguration service for David Whitla, the history prof at the seminary, in our church building. Well, what do you do with the fellowship hall floor? You make sure it's stripped and shining and waxed really nicely. So I invited two contractors in, and the first one who came to me as one whose company is called Christian Carpet Cleaning and Restoration. We hit it off quite well. And I said, "How long have you been in the business?" "Oh, probably 15 years. Well, he was not 35 or 40 years old, it was obvious. I said, "What did you do before you started your own business?" "I was a banker. I couldn't stand the culture of the bank. You weren't allowed to talk about Jesus in the bank." Well, I was floored. But apparently, in God's grace, it came to the point in his life where he had to knock the dust off his feet and go seek another calling. But what about each of us? In the particular calling that God has us today, that we're going to go to tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. How are we known in that marketplace? What's our reputation at the water cooler or the coffee station? How do people identify us? The compassion of Jesus did what? It drew sinners to him. Not the self-righteous. Not the self-righteous. They weren't drawn to Jesus. They didn't want him. Are we viewed as Jesus is viewed? Do people see in us the kind of love that Jesus shows us? When we're out there on the highways and the byways, when we're there in the marketplace where God has placed us to be what? Salt and light. To the greater glory of His name. Do we see those around us as sheep without a shepherd? And do we have a compassion for them because the great shepherd of the flock has called us straying sheep to Himself? That we might be used of Him in the marketplace to show the love of Jesus Christ. It is true, isn't it? That those who are outside of Christ are really weary. They're like rats on that wheel, spinning, 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 spinning. It'll get better, it'll get better, it'll get better, it'll get better. If. And there's no real fellowship. They're scattered. They don't know what true friendship is about. They don't know what it's like for people to give to a fund to help a widow and her children. They don't know what it's like to pray for someone who has leukemia that they might be well. They don't know what it's like to have an arm put around. Like we do when a brother or a sister falls into a sin. And prays with them. And encourages them to stand on Jesus. They don't know what it's like to mend relationships when they're strained. They don't know what it's like to go to someone with whom they're upset. They don't know what it's like if someone's upset with them to go and say, I don't know why you're hurting. They don't know what it's like to live in that Christian loving community, that community of compassion that thinks of others as more important than self, that loves others as much as self. They have no clue what it's about. But the Lord sends us out to see today as Jesus saw in His day the people. The people that He brings into our lives. Jesus said, as you're going, disciple the nations. As you're going, present the gospel. But what happens if we have the vision today, seeing people as Jesus saw them then? What happens when we have the compassion that God has for us, for those around us? Well, if you're like I am, it makes sense that John Harper said, it moves us to intercession. It moves us to intercession. It has to move us to intercession. And as I read those pages and read those pages and read those pages, you begin to count the hours that Harper spent praying. And we've all read stories of people who are that way. I remember going to a conference on prayer, and I pledged to pray an hour a day. It was in 1967 that I participated in what was then called the Summer Training Program. It was held at our seminary in Pittsburgh. I was a junior in college, a sophomore in college. Ken Smith was the director, and one afternoon, Dr. Willard McMillan gave a talk on Luke chapter 11 and verses 5 through 13. You remember Luke 11, right? It starts out with the disciples of Jesus coming to him and saying, "Jesus, teach us to pray like John's disciples taught him." I don't know about you, but it really, I wrestle a lot when we're called together to pray and we're saying, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. And what do we generally do? Well, we generally pray what we find in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 9 through 13. Well, in Matthew chapter 6 and 9 through 13, it says, "In this manner, therefore pray." In this way, like this. Here's a pattern for prayer. And that's the one we verbatim say. But you know, in Luke chapter 11, this is what Jesus says. "When you pray, say." And I scratch my head and I wonder why it is that the Matthew passage comes to be public prayer and the other one doesn't. Well, I wonder. It's in the Luke passage that we say, "Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Well, I digress. We're talking about intercession, aren't we? It's in that passage where a friend comes to a friend and says, "I am hungry, it's midnight, I need 3 loaves. And so that friend goes to another friend, "I'm hungry, my friend's hungry, I need 3 loaves. And it's all about persistence in prayer, isn't it? Persistence. He doesn't give it to him because he's a friend. He gives it to him because he persisted. And then Jesus from that goes on and says, "Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you." But this is what he says. "I say to you," "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you" what? "Food, clothing, shelter, health." How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? To those who ask him. I don't know how many times I've interceded, "Give me the Holy Spirit." I know I have the Holy Spirit. I know I wouldn't be born again if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. But I know Paul writing to the saints, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, we call it Ephesians. In chapter 5, he says, "Be imitators of God." children. And then in verse 18 he says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Father, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you need to have full reign in my life. Why? Because what does the Holy Spirit promise He'll do? He promises that He'll bring to our remembrance what? What people have done to hurt me? How I've been mistreated? No, He'll bring to my remembrance the things of Christ, Jesus. And what does He say when the Holy Spirit comes? The Holy Spirit will do what? Convict the world of sin, judgment, righteousness, and judgment. Oh, and then when the Holy Spirit has sway in our lives, His fruit begins to be manifested in us and through us. And the world begins to see what love and joy and peace and long suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. They begin to see what it's all about. There was a song that was popular in 1965, and I kind of liked it. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Brothers and sisters, God so loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son. That those who would believe on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The world's basking in the love of God. We Reformed call it common grace, but if you're really, really Reformed, it's just the benevolence of God. Because we can't have common grace. What does the world need? The good news of Jesus Christ. And who has the good news of Jesus Christ to dispense into the world? We, His sons, His brothers and sisters, the Father's sons and daughters. And so that chain of redemption, vision, compassion, intercession. See, what the world needs now are disciples of Jesus Christ who are out in the harvest field doing what? Discipling, gospeling, speaking about Jesus. So that we're able to go up to that sinner and identify with the sinner. If it weren't for God's grace in my life, I would have the same problems you are. And I'm always fascinated by that verse in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. When there's persecution in the church at Jerusalem, such that the church is scattered as Jesus said it would, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But the scattering disciples, what did they do? Oh, dear God, take my house away from me. How dare God bring persecution to the church? How dare he? No, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word of God. Preaching the word of God. The world needs the gospel. The world needs the church of Jesus Christ. After we've gathered together on the first day of the week to be built up in our faith as we enter into the presence of God, that for which we're living our lives, right? To be in his presence in the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever. So that we can go out into the world. Light and salt. Loving as we have been loved. Loving sinners as we have been loved by our Savior. Well, you can tell the book has exercised me a bit. Not because of the book, but because of that fresh look at the multitudes and seeing them as Jesus sees them. So that as I go out tomorrow and see people, their sheep needed a shepherd. And how many shepherds reproduce sheep? Are we encouraged to see people as Jesus saw them? Are we being encouraged in the love that he has for us? Are we encouraged to give ourselves to prayer? Are we encouraged to say, Lord, may the Spirit have full reign in my life? So that I'm constantly thinking of the things of Jesus. So I'm loving as I've been loved. And so I'm praying that as God gives opportunity, the seed will be sown. The gospel will be shared. That we might hasten the return of our Savior Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, if I've misspoken, forgive me. If I've overspoken, forgive me. If I've stirred up guilt where it ought not to be, forgive me. But Lord, help me and all of us to have the kind of vision that Jesus had for the multitudes. And move us to compassion, such as Jesus was moved to compassion. And oh, Father, drive us to prayer. Drive us to prayer. That intimate fellowship with you, that far surpasses the most intimate fellowship we have with friends here on this earth. Help us, our Father, to be your children, to live the lifestyle of your family. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to do that together this evening as different denominations come together to worship. And it's in the Savior's name. For His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen.